I forgot to mention, continue to pray for Charles. We're in competition now to see which one of us can go to the next level. We're both on canes now. And so pray for him. Pray that he'll heal and be able to do 100%. And then also, I think most of you know Steve's dad, Hugh Riles. Good to have you with us tonight. Hugh, good to have you with us. It's good to have you with us. And if you haven't met him, this is Steve's dad. So, and Casey's granddad, Rachel's granddad, Tracy's father-in-law, and, you know, on down the list. But we are glad to have you. Very glad to have you. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 1. Usually have it marked in advance. I didn't tonight. Is that before or after Psalms? I'm going to see if I can stand up. It's much more comfortable in some ways. Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. If you remember anything about our Old Testament studies, you know that all of these kings that are listed were kings of Judah. We've read a lot about them. We've preached on several of them when we were in this series of Bible characters. These are kings, good or bad. Some were better than others. But these are kings that Isaiah had the opportunity of preaching to and serving under these particular kings. Isaiah is considered one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. As we read in our text, he lived under many different kings, all through the tribe of Judah, or the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel, after their split under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. He was on the king's short list of people who had complete access to the king anytime, anywhere. He had complete access to approach the king and talk to the king. He was one of the men that all four of these kings went to for advice. They frequently, Hezekiah especially, went to Isaiah many times asking advice, asking God's leadership, and asking God to lead them and bless them. Sometimes the advice Isaiah gave, they chose to ignore. Sometimes they said, "You're right, that's what we should do." But, and then they came up with excuses why they could not, should not, would not obey God's word. Now, I'm not a gambler, but if I were, I would bet that most of you know some passages from Isaiah. And we'll look at some of these as we go through. He is quoted in the New Testament more than any other book in the Bible. So when you read the New Testament, you will read over and over and over, "Thus saith the Lord to Isaiah. Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah, Isaiah." And sometimes they simply quote him without saying where it came from. Isaiah spoke more about Christ than any other writer in the Old Testament, with the possible exception of David himself. What about the man? What do we know about Isaiah himself? Who was he? Why was he so successful in his service of God? Certainly God used him. Certainly God blessed him. And maybe if we understand a little bit about the man, we can understand why and how God used him, God blessed him, And then I hope and pray that we can take those lessons and apply them to us. And may God bless us. May God use us in ways that we can't even think of. To really learn much about Isaiah, you have to go back to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We are told a lot about him, many of his relationships, many of his sermons, many different things from those two books. Much of the book of Isaiah itself is a review or repeat of some of the things that were said in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. As I began thinking about this last week, I thought, how on earth can you even begin to cover a man like Isaiah in one sermon? You can't. But I'm sure going to give it my best shot. We're going to try to cover the entire life, or at least some highlights from the life of this man called Isaiah. First of all, one of the first things I noticed, and I read through verses and verses and verses and verses. I read the whole book of Isaiah, trying to get a picture in my head of what made this guy great. And I narrowed it down to just a couple of things. First of all, what made him great, 2 Kings chapter 19, he spoke God's word, whether people liked it or not, whether it was good news or bad news, he never hesitated to speak God's word. Now, let me give you a very quick summary of 2 Kings 19. You recall, I hope, you recall that king of Assyria by the name of Sennacherib, I remember that name, don't you? Sure, everybody remembers Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and he attacked Judah, the southern kingdom, after the split. Hezekiah was one of the kings at that time, and when Sennacherib attacked, Hezekiah became very much afraid. Well, if you read the whole chapter, God intervened. God caused something to happen that Sennacherib had to leave and break off his attack against Jerusalem and Judah. But he sent his general, General Rabshakeh. Y'all remember that name? One out of how many? Wow. Well, anyway, Rabshakeh was the chief general of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And so when Sennacherib had to leave, he sent his general to put fear into the hearts of the men and women of Judah. If you read there, Rabshakeh said everything you can think of to try and scare the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. What made it even worse is he spoke fluent Jewish or Hebrew, and so instead of going through the translator like they normally did, he spoke directly to the men of the city and said, "We're leaving, but we will be back. We will destroy you. We will burn your city. We will kill your women and children." And this really upset Hezekiah. So Hezekiah sent a messenger to Isaiah and said, "Isaiah, what should we do?" This is the message he sent. This is the message he gave. "He's going, but he's coming back, and he's going to kill us. Isaiah, tell us, what saith the Lord? What do we do? Where do we go? How do we stand?" And Isaiah gave words of comfort. He said, "Don't be afraid of this guy. he will not return. God said he and Sennacherib will not return to Jerusalem. They will not return to Judah. They will be killed outside. Don't worry about it. In that case, it was a message of peace and encouragement. You know, as a pastor, there have been times where I've had to give messages that I'm not sure who was more scared, me or the people I was talking to. When you talk to people and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you're going the wrong path. You're living the wrong lifestyle. It's harder on me sometimes than it is on the recipient. But when you give messages of peace and encouragement, man, I feel so much better. Well, moving on to chapter 20. God told Isaiah, "Go to King Hezekiah, and there I want you to tell King Hezekiah that he better prepare to die." How would you like to be a doctor? Patient comes into your office, and the doctor says, "All of the tests come back positive. You have 3 weeks to live." How would you like to be that doctor? How would you like to be the one who tells someone else, "Prepare to meet thy God. Thou shalt die and not live"? How would you like to be the person to receive that message? When I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, I went in, I don't know, my wife had been trying to get me to go, and I, being a man, stubborn, I'm never stubborn, I'm just strong-willed sometimes. I put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off until she finally convinced me to go to urgent care. The PA there ran the test, did whatever she did, and said, "You need to get to the hospital now." And I've told a couple of you this. I don't want to go to the hospital. "You need to go to the hospital." I don't like hospitals. I don't want to go. "You need to go to the hospital." I don't want to go. What part of this are you not listening to? I don't want to go to the hospital. It's not that big of a deal. She said, "You can go tonight, or you'll be carried in tomorrow and taken straight to surgery. Your choice." I didn't know what to say. It was not what I was expecting. Being on the receiving end, the next morning the doctor came in and said, "Had you waited one more day, you would have been in surgery, and it would have been major surgery. If you had waited one more day, it would have been serious. If it got into the bone, we're talking major, major serious." So being on the receiving end, it's like somebody threw a bucket of cold water in your face. It's like, "Oh, I'm going to die." I mean, this is not way out yonder in the future. This is not, "I'm going to die and, you know, when I get old." This is, you are going to die. You need to make preparations right now to die. I had to deliver that message to many, many people when I was a hospital chaplain in Texas. And then up here as a police chaplain, I had to be the one many, many, many times. "I'm sorry, but your loved one was killed. Your loved one is dead." Hezekiah had a very difficult time. This is not just anybody. This is a personal friend. This is the king. The king that he had been with, that he knew, that he and the king had often been together, and now it becomes his job to tell the king, "You're going to die." Being the man of God, his job was not to question. His job was not to argue. His job was simply to say, "Thus saith the Lord, and if it bothers you, I'm sorry, but this is what God said, and this is what I must proclaim." Well, you know the rest of the story. Hezekiah wept and prayed, and God added 15 years unto his life. In that case, Isaiah had to be the messenger of bad news. But he was still faithful to deliver God's word. Chapter 20, on down a little bit farther, Hezekiah is fully recovered. God added 15 years. The king of Babylon, who was king before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon sent messengers to congratulate Hezekiah on his being healed. Hezekiah was so proud of all that God had given to him that he showed these messengers everything. Everything in his kingdom. The messengers left. Isaiah comes in and says, "Who were these men?" "Oh, they were ambassadors from Babylon. They came in peace. They want to be friends. And they want to congratulate me on being healed." Isaiah said, "What did you show them?" "Oh, I showed them everything. I showed them all the gold. I showed them all the silver. I showed them all the precious stones. I showed them everything." And Hezekiah again had to be the bearer of bad news. And say, "Because you have done this, Babylon will come with an army and they will destroy Jerusalem and Judea." He had to call out Hezekiah's sin. He had to confront Hezekiah face to face. He had to literally look Hezekiah in the eye and say, "You did wrong. And because of that, that king or the future king of Babylon is going to destroy our city, our country, and he's going to take everything you've worked so hard to accumulate because you showed him everything." I remember a young man. In fact, he was really, really young back then, but he was our junior groomsman. And his dad was a preacher. His dad was one of the teachers at our college. And his dad was a great guy. I thought the world of his dad. And I remember one time, you know, we were at church for something and he was there. And he said, "You know, when I grow up, I want to be a preacher." And I had surrendered, but I was still in school and didn't know much about pastoring. So someone said, "Why do you want to be a preacher, a pastor, when you grow up?" He said, "So I can tell everybody off and get by with it." Now, he is pastoring today. And you know, I haven't seen him in years. But it's not as much fun telling everybody off as you thought it was going to be when you first surrendered to preach and started pastoring. Some of the most sleepless nights, some of the most restless nights, some of the most agonizing nights, some of the hardest nights that have ever existed. It's when you have to go to someone and say, "This is God's message for you." I've been threatened many, many churches. I had a guy get right in my face and proceed to chew me out I mean, I could go from church to church, and every time I've had to do it, I lose sleep. I can't eat. I can't function. I can't think, because I know, like Isaiah, I'm going to have to be the messenger of bad news. Hezekiah is not going to want to hear this, but as a man of God, I've got to tell him what God said. Babylon is coming. Babylon will destroy you. Even if it means losing Hezekiah as a friend. I've thought so many times of, if I called his name, some of you might accidentally know him, so I'm not going to call his name. He's pastor of a very large church. Unfortunately, he went the way of the Southern Baptist instead of the way his dad had taught. But I guarantee you, if I were to call him up and say, "Hey, is it as much fun telling people off as you thought it was going to be?" I know what his answer would be. And yet, as a man of God, Hezekiah had to be faithful to God and say, "Thus saith the Lord, Babylon will come, Babylon will destroy, and it's because of your sin." He spoke God's word, good or bad. He was faithful in everything God called him to do. 2 Chronicles 26, we find the death, or we find the life of King Uzziah, which was one of the kings listed there in verse 1. Uzziah was the king of Judah. For the most part, he was a very, very good king, for the most part. He destroyed the idols, tore down the orchards and the trees that had been dedicated to idols. He literally removed the idols from the country, removed the homosexuals and that class of people. He literally cleaned up the country, destroyed the enemies of Judah. He was a great king until you get down to 2 Chronicles 26. And I'm looking for it in my notes. I know it's there. Yeah, verse 16. I knew it was here, that chapter, verse 16. He was a mighty, great king until his heart was lifted up in pride. I said this morning that when you preach sometimes and you think you really mean it, you think you really believe it, and then when you preach it, God begins to say, "Now let's find out if you really believe that or not." Some of the worst times in my life have been when I preached a message, meant it with all of my heart, preached it from the heart, truly believed 100% what I preached, and then God says, "Let's find out if you really mean it or not." Uzziah was one of the great, great, great kings until his heart was lifted up in pride. God had to bring him down. He became a leper, died a leper, had to rule the kingdom through someone else because he was not allowed to be out of quarantine. Here's this great man, and pride brought him down. One of the things that And I'm speaking not from my notes for just a minute. One of the things that scares the living daylights out of me is that after I have lived, after I have preached, to allow Satan to bring me down so that my last years are years of disgrace. I fear that as much or more than probably anything else. Let me turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. It said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Chapter 6, after being faithful, being friends with Uzziah, grieving over Uzziah's pride, grieving over Uzziah's falling into pride and disgrace. It was the year that he died that God gave Isaiah an exalted vision of God on his throne. It was in chapter 6 that Isaiah realized his own sinful condition before God. And he cried out, I am a man unclean. I have unclean lips. God, after purging Isaiah with the hot coals from the throne, God said, okay, now, I need somebody who will go for me and preach to the nation of Judah. Who wants to volunteer? Without hesitation, God said, whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. He didn't say, Lord, here am I. Send me anywhere except. Lord, send me to Ethiopia. Send me to Syria. Send me to Egypt. No, he simply said, Lord, here am I. Send me. What makes men like Isaiah great? It's a willingness and a readiness to go anywhere, everywhere, and do whatever God calls him to do with no restraints, no restrictions. Here am I. Lord, send me. I'm sure there were others. We know that from Chronicles and Daniel and some of the other books, Jeremiah, other great men. There were other great men. And Isaiah could have very easily said, Lord, Jeremiah's got a much better personality than I do. Jeremiah is a much better speaker than I am. Lord, send him. No, an obedient servant. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. God told him, okay, I'm going to tell you before you go, they're not going to heed your message. You're going to preach and you're going to preach and they're not going to listen to you. Again, as a pastor, I've never been in this exact situation. But I want you to go to Texas. It's the only time my wife ever asked me, the only time she ever questioned God's leadership, and she didn't question. We were laying in bed one night, and I had been praying and praying and praying, and she said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't have any choice. I have to go. I have to go. I don't know why, but I have to go. The only thing she said, if you feel God leading, I will follow you wherever you go. She said, but please be absolutely certain it's God's will before you drag me all the way down there. You're going to go. You're going to preach. But I'm telling you, they're not going to listen. They're not going to heed. They're not going to repent. They're not going to serve God. You keep preaching, but I'm telling you in advance, they're not going to listen. So Isaiah asked the logical question, Lord, how long do you want me to preach to people when they won't listen? And in a nutshell, God said, you keep preaching till every last one of them are dead, till you're dead, or until there's not another inhabitant on earth, you keep preaching and preaching and preaching, even though they will not listen. How would you like to go to a church like that? Moving on, Isaiah served God faithfully, no matter where or what. And if you study the book of Isaiah, most people who have studied it recognize that chapters 1 through 5, Isaiah delivers a message, true message, an absolute solid message, but his tone is more harsh, more stern, and rougher in his delivery. After the vision of chapter 6, when he saw God surrender to the call of God, he still denounced Judah's sin. He still begged Judah to repent. He still begged the people of Judah to turn back to God. But if you study the break, chapters 1 through 5, in chapter 7 through 66, his tone is different. His attitude is different. Same message, repent or perish. But after he saw God high and lifted up, his heart became more tender, more compassionate. He didn't change the message. He changed the delivery. Well, we see God's blessings upon him. Isaiah has been called the gospel of the Old Testament. There's more gospel in the book of Isaiah than any other book in the Old Testament. David in Psalms, or at least the psalmist in Psalms, gives a lot of descriptions of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But Isaiah goes into much more graphic detail about the death of Christ. Remember I said part of you probably know it, know Isaiah, and don't know that you know it? Here's a verse of Scripture, Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Anybody want to guess who that's talking about in the New Testament? It's only one choice. That's Jesus Christ himself as he was being prepared to be crucified. Isaiah 52. Verse 14, Isaiah wrote, as many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred than more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Describing Christ after he had been beaten and beaten and beaten. His face was so beaten, so swollen, so beat out of shape that he said that his visage was so marred more than any other man. People were astonished at his face and the beating that he had endured. And then perhaps the greatest prophecy is in Isaiah 53, and I'm not going to read the whole book. But I do want to point out just a couple of things in Isaiah 53. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. You could go into each word on some of these. He was wounded. Oh, he was killed. No, he wasn't. He was wounded. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God said that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head. If you bruise the heel, you're wounded, but it's not over. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Peter deals with that. We looked at it on Wednesday night not long ago. Peter said that when he stood before his accusers, he never uttered a word in retaliation. He is brought as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God the Father, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall be prosperous in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How did Isaiah come to such truth? Well, we know again in Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. But I think one reason that God used Isaiah rather than many, many other men that he could have used was Isaiah's commitment to the Word of God, to speaking the Word of God. If it was good news, wonderful. If it was bad news, he still delivered it. And he's the only one, other than Paul would be the closest in the New Testament. Paul was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were, he was not permitted to speak or write. Isaiah got a glimpse of heaven, got a glimpse of God seated on the throne. John got a glimpse of this as well in Revelation. And Isaiah was willing to surrender. Lord, here am I. Send me to Africa. Send me to the lowest parts of the earth. Lord, I hold no restraints, no restrictions. I surrender my life. I surrender my all. Lord, everything I have, I give to Thee. Use me in any way You want to. He stood before kings, both friendly and not so friendly. But he never hesitated to tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." Now what about you and I? Jesus talked in Matthew 25. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." I'm asking questions. I'm not passing judgment. But how can you ask God to make you ruler over many things when you haven't been faithful with a few things? Well, I can't do very much. Well, God doesn't ask you to do very much. He just asks you to be faithful with what you have. Thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Because you were faithful over a few things, I didn't give you much. I just gave you a few things to see what you would do with it. You were faithful, though it was ever so small. Because you were faithful, I will make thee ruler over many things. Luke 12, Jesus said again, "He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Let that soak in. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten, but with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. I believe it was James that said, don't be in a hurry to be a master or a teacher, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or greater judgment. To whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. Lord, use me. Lord, I want to be used in your service. Lord, take me, make me a vessel of honor. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you been faithful with the few things I gave you? Isaiah was faithful in everything. God used him in ways that his parents could not have possibly dreamed of when he was born. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, our guidance counselor had me on the fast track to be a school teacher. Boy, I'd like to tell her a few things now. I was not cut out for teaching school. I taught high school 1 year and I said, never again. Maybe you're not called to preach. Maybe you're not called to teach. Maybe you're not called to be a deacon, trustee. Maybe you're not called to some position of greatness and honor. But are you faithful with the few things that God has given you? I want God to use me, then be faithful. Why would God give you more when you're not even using what he's already given you? It's kind of like a kid stuffing his mouth. "Can I have more potatoes? Your plate's still half full. Eat what's on your plate, then we'll talk about more." "Lord, give me this." Wait a minute. You've not even used what you've got yet. Deal with what you've got, then we'll talk about more later. Are you and I using what God has given us? Unless you're faithful with a few things, don't expect God to make you ruler over anything bigger. I close with two verses of Scripture. Why does God give talents? Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. By the way, that's not the full-time traveling evangelist of our modern days. And some pastors and teachers. Here's why God gave you whatever gift you have. This is why God gave it to you. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, I can't do much. Well, God has given you something. Use it to edify the church. Because after all, isn't that, we say we believe the church is the bride of Christ. We believe the church is the body of Christ. We believe that a church is made up of saved, baptized, scripturally baptized members who are bonded together to form one body. If I have an ability, where's the one place that I should desire to use that ability more than any place else on earth? Should it not be the body that Christ has placed me in? Should I not use, I understand some of you are not called to preach. We had a guy in college and he said God had called him to preach, and I was with Brother Harvey one day and I asked him about it. I said, what do you think? He said, well, if God calls, God enables. God has not enabled that guy. And he soon fizzled out. What has God given you? Are you faithful in using it? And are you using it for the edifying of the body of Christ? Father, we come. Lord, even as I studied Isaiah, I realize just how short I am. How many times I fail. Lord, you don't want quantity. You want more quality. Help us even now to say, Lord, here am I. No restraints. Send me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.